Alrighty, well, it is good to be here, and yeah, it's been a joy to know Pastor Eric over the years. He has really brought a lot of good teaching to Costanza disciples down there, and so I just praise God for that. Well, if we can start the slideshow, there you go. If you haven't seen the curly hair, that's my son, Noah. He's 5 years old. He's the biggest five-year-old you'll ever meet. Fun fact, he is actually the same size and even heavier than Shaquille O'Neal when Shaquille O'Neal was 5 years old, so that's my retirement plan. I was in the Dominican for 6 years, churches, mainly house churches, like a network of house churches. We had one mother church, and we went through a tragedy. Back to the States about 2.5 years ago, Noah and I, and for some healing, and God has done a great work in providing the opportunity to serve with the migrants in this area. I go to different migrant farms, and I'll share the Bible with all the different migrants, teach them English, do counseling, and many other things with them here in this area, working alongside two other missionaries. And I also work part-time at Ridgewood Bible Church as a missionary in residence with the purpose of going overseas. And God also just did a great work this summer, allowing me to be able to go to Costa Rica. Let's see, did I turn on? There we go. All right. And there's Noah and I in Costa Rica. We just did a kids' activity, so you might be able to see the balloon animal right behind Noah. But you had to cross that bridge to get to the village. And a mission organization by the name of Mission Go came up to me about a year ago and said, hey, we have a property, we have an online seminary, we have another missionary that we want you to partner with, if you'd be able to go there. And so we checked it out, and by God's grace, that door is opening, and we are pursuing to move to Costa Rica in the near future. But let's pray first, and let's dive into the Word. Dear God, I thank you for this opportunity. I thank you for this church. Thank you for the brothers and sisters that are here. You're a wonderful God, Lord. And your gospel is so good. We thank you for your passion for the nations, Lord. We thank you that you so loved us, Lord. We thank you that we were able to just, by simple faith, trust in you to save us, to forgive us of our sins, Lord, to give us a home in heaven, relationship with you, and indwelling Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for this time. I pray, Lord, that you would convict, challenge each and every one of us, instruct us, Lord, through your word. I pray, Lord, that you use me in this time. Help me to say what is your desire for everyone to hear. And, Lord, I pray that you would ignite a flame in us. And if we have a flame, Lord, a passion for the nations, Lord, that you would just fan that. So we ask this in your Son's precious name, in Jesus Christ. Amen. So the title of the message is An Overlooked Fundamental of the Faith, and we're going to John 3:16, but it's really interesting how we as humans can often overlook things or misunderstand things. If, for example, the wife says to her husband, hey, can you fix this right now? There's a, broken door, in the cabinet, and the husband says, I'll get to it this weekend. What does she mean? Right now, please fix it. Doesn't look good. You tell your children, hey, can you clean up your toys? They're playing video games or playing or whatever you want them to clean up, and they don't move. You meant clean it up right now. I have this rule with Noah that every birthday I come to him at night, and I'll say, Noah, you're 1 year older. You're 1 year closer to manhood. There's one less responsibility that I'm going to do that now you are responsible for. So when he turned 4, I said, I will never clean up another one of your toys ever again, and we'll never touch it unless it's going right to the garbage can. And so when I say clean up, he understands the urgency. He doesn't overlook, oh, Dad said clean up. No, he knows, and he goes and starts cleaning up right away. We overlook urgency a lot of times and overlook different things. And I think we can do that as well about certain things in the Christian faith. We can overlook, misunderstand what God says. The Pharisees, who knew the Scripture so well, if they misunderstood John the Baptist and Jesus, if the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection, I think we might overlook some things as well. And I'm not talking about a specific doctrine like Jesus is the Son of God or that if we believe in him, we are saved. I'm not talking about that, but I'm talking about something that is so fundamental to our faith that we really are missing something core to Christianity if we overlook that. And it's part in John 3:16. You know, if you go to a football game, you see it on TV, you see a big sign, John 3:16. It's the verse that kids first memorize. It's a verse we probably first heard in our journey to faith. So I want us to say it from memory as well. I know we probably have different Bible translations, but let's just go ahead and say it. So let's say John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, I want us to say it one more time, but a little slower, and maybe let's think through, what is it that maybe I'm overlooking through this verse that I have read, repeated, seen a million times in my lifetime? Maybe you haven't overlooked it, but let's say a little bit slower and think through it again. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, it's not that we don't overlook that Jesus came, that we believe in him, but there is something I believe we overlook. So I want to say it now in a way that I think a lot of times we as Americans view it. It's really funny. When I moved overseas, I learned more about my American self than about all their culture. I learned how I, as an American, can take my American ideology and viewpoint and put it into Scripture, where it can be a little bit dangerous when we put stuff into Scripture. And I realized how individualistic we can be as Americans. And sometimes I think we view John 3:16 as it's saying, for God so loved you and me that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. It's not a big difference. For God so loved you and me, individualized, instead of God so loved the world. What's the big difference? There's a big difference in that. And that we're taking out God's passion for the world. It's really interesting. John 3:16, as Pastor Eric mentioned, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus at the night time, right? It's just Jesus and Nicodemus, individual. One-on-one conversation. And Jesus doesn't say, God so loved you. He says the world. Why would he say that to Nicodemus? Now, let's think about Nicodemus. He was a leader of a religious leader of the time. He was Israelite, and so that means he was very nationalistic, very focused on his nation. He was a religious leader, so very focused on himself. And Jesus doesn't say, God so loved you. He says, God so loved the world. Now he gets to the you, the individual at the end. So I'm not saying, faith is, corporal. And it is individual that we put our faith in Jesus Christ, because it says, whoever believes in him, the individual believes in him, shall not perish but have everlasting life. But Jesus starts off with, God so loved the world. How interesting that he says that to Nicodemus. A man who loves his nation, loves himself, Jesus says, God so loved the world. That's because Jesus has a passion for the world. What is the world? It's every tribe, tongue, and nation. You go to Genesis chapter 11, God is the one who made all the languages in the world. At the Tower of Babel, he dispersed, and from those languages, they created their cultures, those people groups, those tribes and nations. So God inspired all those to be created. And he created them good, and then what does man do? Ecclesiastes 7:29, man corrupts what God makes perfect, right? Man made the nations bad, but God made the languages. He created all the nations. God loves the nations. And so when we focus on the individual, which we often do, we can forget about God's passion. God so loved the world. It's really amazing how that word so is put there as well. For God so loved the world. You don't find that often in Scripture. God has a passion, a fervent passion for the nations, for the world. You could say for missions. God has that passion. And sometimes we just take it out because we focus on the individual too much. I'm going to ask a really dangerous question. I will answer, but I'm going to ask this question. Just get us thinking this morning. And the question is, can we as Christians truly know and follow God, love God, if we don't have a passion for missions? It's a dangerous question, isn't it? The answer is yes, we can. We can know it, follow and love God, but we have an incomplete view of who God is. You know, if we are too worried about, oh, our church budget for our building, and why do we go on short-term mission trips, why do we support missionaries, if we have those thoughts going on, which a lot of times, if we're honest with ourselves, we do. If we have those thoughts, it's not that we don't love God. It's nothing like that. It's just that we don't have that complete view of who God is. How many of you guys have been to a high school reunion? I haven't been to one. I missed mine, but a couple have been there. Now, when you went to your high school reunion, maybe you're the class clown, or maybe you're a nerd, maybe you're a sports guy, and now you're not that much anymore. And your classmates think you're that same person from 30, 20, 10 years ago, and you're like, you don't know me that much anymore. I'm not that same person. In that same sense that we've grown, we've matured, we're still the same person, but we're different. In that same sense, we don't have a complete view of who God is. Like in high school, I hated motorcycles. I had a tragedy, I guess you could say, when I was younger on a motorcycle. And I said I'd never want to get on one again. I never wanted to leave the United States ever again either. Or I never wanted to leave the United States. And now what am I? I'm a missionary who loves going, to the nations. And oh yeah, I love motorcycles. How we change. So if my friends from high school think I'm the same person, they have such an incomplete view of who I am today. In that same sense, if I don't have a passion for missions, I'm not understanding the full picture of who God is. For God so loved the world. So I want to talk about this today. And we can see from Genesis 3:15 to Revelation 22, it's all about missions. The DNA of the scripture is God's passion for the nations. And that should be our DNA as well as the church, so that we have a heartbeat, a passion, that we just bleed for the nations. And so the big idea for today is God's passion is our purpose. Now, very clear, God's passion, what God is passionate about is our purpose here on earth. It's not what I'm passionate about, is God's purpose. That God is some genie who has to fulfill my passions. No, it's the opposite. I must pursue God's passion. So let's talk about this. God's passion is the nations, for God so loved the world. We could say God's passion is missions. Why is missions God's passion? God's passion is salvation for every tribe, tongue, and nation, because that will bring greatest glory to him. Isaiah 43, verse 6 and 7 says, I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. God made every man, woman, child, all the nations, all the tribes, all the languages for his glory, and he calls them to glorify himself. Now you might think, why is God all about his glory? That just is weird. It almost sounds like selfish. How is that not selfish? Well, there's a difference. See, if I'm all about my glory, you're going to get all my good and my bad. I can look at my son and I see the good and the bad in me. I can look at my disciples and I can see the good and the bad in me. When I'm about my glory, you're going to get the good and my bad. Well, if God's about his glory, guess what? There's no bad. There's no wickedness. There's no sinfulness. And so for those that believe in Jesus Christ, it is the greatest thing ever that God pursues his glory. John Piper, he says, God is most glorified when man is most satisfied in him. It is so good that God is about his glory because it will satisfy our inmost desires and needs. It is a good thing that God pursues his glory. But glory is a word that we don't often use nowadays. Sometimes even in the church, it's not a word that's used often. Glory and holiness, they're words that sometimes get forgotten. So what is glory? Glory literally means weight. Like the weight of gold. If you got a couple ounces of gold, you're a rich man, right? The weight of something. Well, let's define glory as value and recognition. Value and recognition. Because if I have the Mexican peso and I go to a supermarket here in the U.S., it is not recognized, though it has value, correct? In that same sense, God is all valuable, but his value is not all recognized. And that's what it means to give glory to God. I'm not giving any value to God. That's impossible. I do not give any value to God. But I recognize his all-valuableness. And that's what is missions. What is trying to give glory to God. I think there's a couple different ways we can see glory, though, as well. There can be a local glory. Josh Allen, he's got a local glory, right? In Buffalo, he's a hometown hero. We love Josh Allen. Literally on every single paper of my son at school and at church, he forces a Sunday school teacher to write down Josh Allen as his name and not Noah Hand. He is Josh Allen. That's what he believes. Josh Allen has a certain type of glory in Buffalo, New York. But you go to Kansas City, he doesn't have glory. Who does there? It's Patrick Mahomes. My son also has Patrick Mahomes' haircut, if you didn't notice. But I'm not a fan of Patrick, though. So I'm a Buffalo Bills guy. But there's a local glory, a local recognition that Josh Allen has and that people can have that are prominent. There's a cultural glory as well. George Washington has a cultural glory here in the United States, in the culture of America. You read him in the textbook, you understand the value that he has for our nation. But you go to the Congo, you go to Indonesia, George Washington, who is he? He has no glory. He has no value. A lot of world religions are also cultural. They force their culture. They don't go outside of their culture. They force their culture upon the people. True Islam, at the core, forces their culture, the Arabic culture, upon the people. It doesn't stem out to other cultures. Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, I would see them in the DR. They would be dressed just like I am right now, so Americanized, right? Like, what are you doing? You couldn't find a tie for hours where I lived. And they're walking around with ties because they would force their culture upon the people. The religion didn't go outside of that culture of America because it was made here in America. But true Christianity is a global, it gives global glory to God. It goes through all the different cultures. So it can take form in a Brazilian jungle, to the Eskimos, to Europe, to Africa, to China and house churches. It doesn't force itself, its culture upon the people. It takes form within the culture and redeems the good, the bad, or redeems all the bad in the culture, and it makes glory to God. God wants to be glorified by every tribe, tongue, and nation because the greater diversity of glory that he receives, the greater glory that he truly will be recognized as. But there's a problem. There are so many tribes and tongues and languages that do not have the gospel, that do not praise Jesus Christ. And again, John Piper, he says, missions exist because worship does not. There are so many tribes and tongues and languages that are not praising Jesus Christ right now, that do not know him. And so that is why missions is God's passion, so that he would receive glory from every tribe, tongue, and nation. But right now, that is not happening. So let's talk about the need for missions. Because John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world is a big place, isn't it? The world is very big. There's 7.753 billion people in the world. There's 3.27 billion unreached. Unreached means that they have never heard about Jesus Christ. There's no Bible translation in their language. They do not know anything about the one true living God. That's 41.8% of the population of the world. 41.8. Could we just imagine 41% of the people here never hearing the name of Jesus Christ? It'd be astounding. But let's break that down a little bit into people groups. So there's 17,416 total people groups. You might say, what is a people group? I'll give you the definition here. It's an ethno-linguistic group with a common self-identity that is shared by various members due to cultural and language. Basic ideas have barriers to be understood from one people group to the other without translating into the culture and the language. So the idea here is, here in America, there's many different culture people groups here, but you go to West Virginia, New York City, LA coast, you go to Australia, New England, Ireland, we all speak English. We're all very different, though. We all have different viewpoints. We all have different accents. We all have different meanings for words. Because we're all different people groups. And so you can have people groups of the same language because their ideals and ideology is so different from somebody else. And their dialects. Well, there's 7,398 people groups that are unreached. No Bible, no church, no nothing. I want you to think about this for a second. If you were to go up to somebody and you knew their language, let's say the Kazkaz from Mongolia, you learned Kazkaz, you'd greet them. Say, hi, my name is Ben. I want to tell you about him. You wouldn't be able to say Jesus because you don't know his real name in that language because it doesn't exist. Like, say, have you ever read the... You wouldn't be able to say Bible. There's no Bible translation. So much work to be done. Such a great need for missions. That's what unreached means. There's 1,146 minimally reached people groups in the world. That means that a missionary has went there and began to translate the Bible, but there hasn't been that many people have saved it. No church has been planted yet. Good example of that is the Quebecor Indians in Costa Rica. Quebecor Indians have had a Bible translated in their language, but no churches have really ever been planted. Yeah, a couple have been saved. Then you have 1,815 superficially reached, so some churches have been planted. Maybe the New Testament has been translated into their language. 3,798 partially reached, where churches have been planted, but they're still 100% dependent upon the missionary to do the work. Which means there's only 3,285 people groups that have been significantly reached. That's 18.8% of the population. We've accomplished 18.8% of the Great Commission. So much more need to be done. So much more work. And this is where it gets real. And I know I just spout out a lot of numbers, but let's get real with these numbers. I'm going to say a couple more numbers, but put some faces on these. If you ever traveled around the world, if you ever seen a couple faces up on the TV of people around the world, just put some faces up in your mind right now. 65 million people die every year. So in 5-6 years, that's the same population of the United States. Just imagine 5-6 years, everyone in the United States just gone, dead. There's a great need to share the gospel and a great urgency to do it. 1,780 people die a day. It's way more than any of us know, right? I don't know 178,000 people. But just imagine if today, one day, every single person that I've ever met passed like that. 7,425 people die an hour. That's probably more friends I have on Facebook. Just imagine 1 hour I lost every single friend I have on Facebook. They all passed away. It's 120 people per minute. Imagine every single phone contact that you have gone dead in 1 minute. Person every half second. Brothers and sisters, there's such great urgency to the gospel proclamation to the nations. So God so loved the world with a passion, and he wants us to do something about it. So my question is, what's next? What are you and I going to do about it? Well, the church has done a lot of things in the past, reacted to the Great Commission about how we're supposed to go to all nations in many different ways. One way the church has reacted is they said, if God wants to save the nations, he'll do something about it. And they just did nothing. We care, we're like Israel, will care about our nation. It's just all about us. And that's why Jesus was telling Nicodemus, God so loved not just Israel, not just you. He loves the world. He loves everyone, every man, woman, child, every tribe, tongue, and nation. Second reaction we might have is, well, and it's more popular when we hear all the numbers and we see how big the world is, because nowadays we can actually know how big the world is. We say, what could I possibly do? I can't go translate a Bible. I can't go to another nation and live there. And I can't go to a tribal jungle in the Amazon or Indonesia. I can't do that stuff. What am I supposed to do? How could I make any impact at all in the world that is so big? I got some good news for you that I'm going to talk about in a little bit. And then the third reaction, which I was guilty of for a long time, is we try to save the world ourselves. So often we just take it upon ourselves, I'm going to save this country, I'm going to go do it all by myself. I tried to do that when I was in the Dominican Republic. About year three, I found out I'm putting too much responsibility just on myself. I had like four different house churches in my one guy who was helping me with my house church, he had just taken off in that moment. I realized, what am I doing that I have four house churches that I'm supposed to be leading all by myself? And I realized there's something wrong with how I'm doing this. I'm not taking a healthy approach to missions. I'm trying to take it on myself. Many missionaries that God has used in amazing ways have done that. Many people who have been great examples for me, I've read their biography. Hudson Taylor. How many of you guys have heard of Hudson Taylor? Amazing man, but wow, he took on a lot. One time he said he wanted 1,000 missionaries to reach 50 families a day for 1,000 days to accomplish the evangelization of China. Think about that. Reach 50 families a day for 1,000 straight days. Is that humanly possible? Like, when I first showed up to the Dominican Republic, I was a single man, no kid. I did 12, 14 hours a day of evangelism. I never got to do 50 families a day, reaching them, telling them about Jesus. Never could do 50. That's crazy that he had that expectation. Amy Carmichael, amazing missionary, obviously, but God also, you know, God used her in a great way, but she also would never let anyone take a day of vacation who worked under her for the orphanage. 7 days a week in an orphanage of hundreds of kids, and you couldn't have an afternoon off. She wouldn't allow it. She was a workhorse. And it led her to be sick for 30 years because she worked herself too much. That's the case for so many missionaries. I saw that coming to myself, where I'm going to put too much responsibility on myself, that God doesn't want all that responsibility on me. I'm going to work myself dry. Sometimes people put that on missionaries as well. We say, well, we're sending you, so you got to go do all the work yourself. At a church, say, we're not going to support you unless you can plant 12 churches a year. I told the pastor, how many churches have you planted? He goes, we haven't planted a church. We pay you to do that. I said, well, how big's your budget compared to how much you're going to pay me? It's not going to happen. We need a healthy approach for missions. And I remember when I was my third year in the DR, I realized something. What a college professor had told me, he said, human beings are the creature of the swinging pendulum from one side of radicalism to the next. We're never balanced. So how can we react to the great need that is just insurmountable to the need for the gospel among the nations in a healthy way that God intends us to do? How can we be fervently passionate about missions yet humble before God? So I want to talk about our objective. How can we have a healthy and balanced approach towards missions? We all know that we are, in the Bible, it refers to us as the body of Christ. Correct? And now the body of Christ is so big, there's so many believers around the world that it's like we are the cells in a body. We're not just a finger. We are the cells in a body. And I want us to imagine for a second that there is a large rock, maybe like a boulder of 150 pounds or so, that we have to move, and that is the responsibility of the Great Commission, of making disciples of all nations. Now, if I were to pick up this rock, my forearms, my hands, my biceps, my chest, my abs, my legs are going to literally touch, have contact with the rock, correct? But for some reason, what part of my body is going to hurt? My back. Why is that? Why does my back hurt when it doesn't touch, has no contact with the rock? Well, it's because the whole body's working together. I'm also lifting wrong, but the whole body is working together. So often, We don't understand that, brothers and sisters. There's different responsibilities as Christians. We may be givers, goers, or senders. We have all different responsibilities, and it might hurt the sending church more than it hurts the one who's actually going. It might hurt the giver more than the sender or the goer. Just like my back hurts when I lift the rock. But yet my back has no contact with the rock. See, we can bleed for missions even though we might be here in the United States our entire life. I want to share a verse that was shared with me a long time ago. Acts 13:36. So help me understand this. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his father and saw corruption. This verse, you know, is comparing David, who died and saw corruption, to Jesus, who died and rose again. But it says something really interesting here. It says that he served the purpose of God in his own generation, then he died. And it tells me something. God gives each and every single one of us a purpose to do within our own generation. Some people call it calling. I like to just call it homework assignments because it changes. I think we have one calling in Acts 2:39. It says, for the promises for you, for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. We are called to know God and follow him. Every single man, woman, child is called to God. Every tribe, tongue, and nation. Paul had the Macedonia calling, right? He went to Macedonia, but did it last his entire life? He was there a couple months, right? Paul went to Ephesus, Philippi. He went to all these different places for a little bit. Because he had homework assignments that God was giving him. God gave David different homework assignments. Kill Goliath, unify the nation of Israel. Some were bigger than the other. And what's really interesting about David's life, because it says he served the purpose of God in his own generation. He did everything that God wanted him to. But yet, if you look at the life of David, there are a couple of things he wanted to do that God said, don't do, it's not for you. He wanted to build the temple, right? God said, no, there's blood on your hands. Leave it to your son to do. So he could get all the resources together, but he couldn't build the temple. Because God gives each and every one of us different homework assignments to do in this life. He gives us purpose in this life, things that he wants us to accomplish. And every single one of those things matters. Solomon couldn't have built the temple if David didn't get the resources together, correct? We all have a part to do in the body of Christ. And so I want you to understand, what you do matters. If it wasn't for the back, we wouldn't be lifting up any rocks. So we can be a giver, a sender, a goer, but we all matter. Every single one of us has a purpose. Now, I want us to think about our God in this, to help encourage us, to help us to really understand what we do matters. Psalms 46:10. How many of you guys have that in your kitchen somewhere? Over your house somewhere? Psalms 46:10. Be still and know, what is it? That I am God. How does that verse end, though? I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. That's a very missional verse. God's saying, be still. Don't put all the responsibility on yourself. Trust God. Know God. Know what he gives you. God gives you a promise. That God says, I will be exalted. God made the promise. He will be exalted in all the earth. What good news that is for us. God, what does God want for us? To be still before God, to know him. Because when we know God, we're going to know his passion. What's his passion? For God so loved the world. And that is when, as I know God, as I'm still before God, as I pursue him through his word and prayer, I'm really going to have a flame, a heartbeat, a passion for missions. I have to be still before him. And I will understand that is his purpose for me on this earth. And he will fulfill it. Psalms 146:6 says, he created the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything in it, and he keeps his promises forever. The creator of heaven, earth, sea, and everything in it made a promise. I will be exalted among the nations. God will be exalted And he gives us different homework assignments, different things that he wants us to do. So trust God. He'll save the world. Trust God. What you do matters. It really does matter. Every single cell in the body is important. I want to give a couple examples of missionaries you probably never heard of. I never heard of besides different articles talking about them. One is Roland Brigham. He was with the SIM. He was in Ethiopia. He led 48 people to Christ. Then he was forced to leave due to a civil war. He came back. There were 10,000 believers. He did some investigation, tried to find out if some missionary had came during the civil war. Nope. What had happened? Those 48 believers understood their responsibility and went continuing to share the gospel as Roland wasn't there. See, the responsibility of the evangelization of the nations doesn't depend on us. We have all different parts to play. Let's lead one person to Christ. Let's pray for a nation. I know a lady, she had prayed for a nation for like 30 years. She just prayed for it. She couldn't go there. She just prayed for it. God did a work in that nation. Dr. William Leslie went to the Congo. He lived there for 17 years. He had little success in his own words. He saw himself as an utter failure. 17 years in the Congo. 2010, a missionary crew went there and found 8 villages with thriving churches, a 1,000-seat stone cathedral. There was a church planting movement that happened in the 1980s. They found out with no missionary presence besides Dr. William Leslie from decades prior. What had happened? Dr. Leslie led a couple people to Christ. They continued the work years after years, sharing the gospel with their kids, and their kids with their village, and the village with the other village, until over 1,000 people were saved. Thousands of people were saved. Paul's story in Thessalonica. He was there for a couple of weeks. He was forced to leave because of persecution. Then what happens? The church is planted, and in 1 Thessalonians it says all the world has basically heard of this church's faith. Paul could have thought, I'm a failure. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, he thinks, he's worried. He says, I have to send Timothy to you guys because I think what I did was all in vain. I think I was a failure in Thessalonica. Paul, the great missionary, thought he was a failure. It's incredible. Because it's not just us. It's God at work in and through us and through every single person doing their responsibility is the body of believers. So every single one of us, what we do matters. Whether it's loving our neighbor, talking to someone in the supermarket, supporting a missionary, going on a short-term mission trip, praying for a nation every single night, all those things matter. So David, who had served the purpose of God in his own generation, writes in Psalms 138, verse 8, he says, while he was still alive, he wrote this, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. See, David understood, God's given me a purpose, but it's his hands at work through me. Do not forsake the work of your hands. He didn't say, don't let me give up on my work. He understood it was God's work. It was God's hands moving. So there is a great responsibility of the Great Commission. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them all things that I've taught you. We have that responsibility, but it is not on our shoulders alone. It is not on any one individual's responsibility. It's not on just the goer. It's on the whole church, but more than that, it's God who will fulfill it. So John 3:16 starts off, for God so loved the world. Talking about all the nations. And as you know the verse, it then focuses on the individual. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And I want us to view missions in that same way, of the responsibility of the whole church, but then let's focus in on ourselves. whoever believes shall not perish. Whoever understands his purpose in life and does it. God gave the whole church the plan, but he gives each and every one of us homework assignments to do. Let's be faithful to accomplish the homework assignments that God has given us.